Our sermon today will be looking at parts of our lectionary reading again this week from Genesis 45 and also from the Luke 6 passage. Backing up into Genesis 45, I'm going to begin at verse 1 and just read a few more, reread a few of the verses here. Hear the word of your Lord. Then Joseph could not refrain himself from all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years. And that which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray, Father, that you would be with us during this time as we look at your word. Father, I pray that you would watch my tongue. I pray, O Lord God, that the words that come out of my mouth might be edifying to your people, that they might be your message, and they might bring glory and honor to you. Father, be with us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, the readings really spoke to trusting in God, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And then we looked at the fact that in this Jeremiah passage, what the great blessings are that are associated with those that trust in the Lord versus the great cursings, the things that are await the person who trusts in man. So we have this, we saw this view of trusting in man versus trusting in the Lord. In the Jeremiah passage, it presents trusting in man. He made this simile to the bush, to a juniper tree that is sitting in the desert, that's sitting in very parched, dry land, that where the roots of that shrub are in, again, that dry, parched land, that wilderness that's uninhabited. And there's little nourishment for that shrub, being trusting in the earth that it's in, the roots that it has. There's little nourishment there. It produces fruit for a time, but then ultimately it dies. And we see this comparison with the other tree that Jeremiah speaks of, and that it's a tree that is by the rivers of life, if you will. It's by a river, it's well nourished, and it produces fruit. It cannot cease from producing fruit. And so we see this comparison. The shrub we're supposed to see is like trusting in man. Yeah, we can produce fruit for a little while, but ultimately that trust there will die, just like that shrub. But when we trust in the Lord, we see that we're trusted the waters of God. We're there, we're nourished by God, we trust in Him, we'll produce fruit for our whole life. And we will not wither, even though we'll have great challenges, we won't wither, and He'll always be with us. In our gospel reading today, we find this high bar that is set for those that trust in the Lord. So my attempt is going to be to sort of talk about how Joseph trusted in God, and ultimately we should see that when we trust in the Lord and we're able to do the things that Jesus instructs us in this Luke passage, and when we can trust, that's a high bar for us when we trust in the Lord. That's what we should be doing, loving our enemies, doing good to them that hate you. And of course, this high calling that we have in Jesus, that we know we have in Jesus, comes with these great high expectations. The Christ-like response to being hated is to love that person, even to one's own hurt. Why? Because we see the promises of God, and we know that they await us as we trust in the Lord, as we love our enemies, We love those that do evil to us. So looking at our Joseph passage, to the verses 1 and 2, we see that this you can just picture this great emotion. It's been about 22 years since Joseph has seen his brothers. He's led this life of great servanthood. He's had some great thrown into prison, and he's had some great turmoil. But then along the way, he's been serving. He's been trusting in God, and he's been lifted up in his servitude. So he's got this great emotion. He sees his brother, and he has this real perspective, which we'll talk more about. But he has this real perspective of, yeah, they might have thrown me in the pit. They might have thrown me into slavery or sold me into slavery. But what does he say? God meant that for good, to preserve their lives and the lives of the nation of Israel. So he's got all this emotion in him, and he says, send everybody out. Everybody go out. I just want to be with my brothers. But then his emotion is so high that even those that he sent out can hear him weeping. And not weeping and weeping in a sad way, but weeping in this just wonderful way. Brothers, it's me, it's Joseph. He was 17 years old when he was thrown into the pit. We see that in Genesis 37. He's 17 years old. He's thrown into the pit. They take him out of there. They sell him into slavery. We all know the story. And again, using the dating in the Bible, this is about 22 years later. When Joseph was 17, we are told that his father loved him more than all his children, which caused his brothers to hate him, so much so that they could not speak peaceably unto him. That phrase there just amazes me. Throughout my life, there's been times where people have not been able to speak peaceably to me, have not been happy with me. And those times, I don't look back as very fond, and there might even be some times now, and it's not fond. It's not a wonderful feeling. It's a horrible thing. But Joseph was exceedingly blessed by his father, but that favored spot caused his brothers great envy, to the point that they could not speak to him again in peace. And they ultimately sought his death, or at least, as it turned out, separation from the family. And of course, his brothers dealt evilly with Joseph, and indeed they did. They accomplished what they set out to do, and they were able to get rid of him, put him out of the way, get him out of the family, get him out of that favorite spot with Dad. But of course, God's plan was at work, and through it, Joseph maintained his trust in the Lord. So Joseph reveals to his brothers who he is. He says something like this: "Hey, I'm Joseph. Joseph, your brother, the one that you wronged 22 years ago. Remember those dreams that I had before you separated me from the love of my father? Well, those dreams of mine are coming to reality. It is time that you receive your just reward for attempting to murder me. It is time for you to receive your just reward for selling me into slavery. All things are going to be made right." Oh, wait a minute. That's how I would have responded. That's not how Joseph responded, certainly. Joseph was far godlier. His trust in God was exceedingly more advanced than mine. He understood that God was in control of all things, and that there was a greater plan at work than one that he could devise. So what does he say? What does he say to these brothers that wanted to murder him, to these brothers that sold him into slavery? The first thing he says, "Doth my father yet live?" It's not even a concern for himself here. Does my father yet live? His concern is for somebody else. Yes, he loved his father, but I think it's still remarkable that his first concern is Dad alive? Is he still here? And of course, his brothers are troubled with his presence. But what does Joseph do? Just like what Jesus does. "Come near to me, I pray you. Come near to me. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Joseph's concern is for them. He wasn't seeking justice. He wasn't seeking eye for an eye. It was for them. "Come near to me." So how could he do this? Well, how could Joseph, after being separated from the love of his father for a long time, react like this? How could he react this way 22 years ago when his brothers, knowing that his brothers hated him 22 years ago and couldn't speak peaceably to him? They tried to murder him. They sold him into slavery because his greatest asset, or one of his greatest assets, was his trust in the Lord. Because all those who are like Christ understand that there is something greater than themselves. Joseph understood who he served. Beyond Potiphar, whom he served well. Beyond Pharaoh, who he also served well. He knew he served the Almighty. And he trusted in his plan. His faith and trust in God are clearly displayed in this reunion. He says, God sent me. Joseph certainly didn't recognize the fact that they sold him into slavery. He did recognize that fact. He said that. He said, yep, this is Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery. He sure did. But he also understood clearly. He said, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. So we can see from Joseph's response here, or Joseph's reunion with his brothers, he clearly saw all events of his life tied to God's plan. He personally suffered many times, separation from his family, his father and his family, sold into slavery in a foreign land, being thrown into prison for an act that he did not commit, being forgotten about for a time, after he was able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. But he saw all these things, along with the advancement he received, as being tied to the plan of God. And part of that plan was to save and preserve his life and the nation of Israel. We know that Joseph faithfully served wherever God placed him. Potiphar's house, he served in prison, he served with Pharaoh. We know that every place he served well. Because of Joseph's faithfulness, he was willing to be a humble servant. And for that, he received great advancement. He tells his brothers, I'm lord of this house. I'm father to Pharaoh. I'm ruler in Egypt. Joseph tells his brothers the great advancement that he has received from God. He says, go tell Dad and bring him here. Bring everything with you, our family will be given the best land in Egypt to dwell in. Not only the best land of Goshen, but he says, I will nourish you here. I will protect the family of our father and supply all their needs. There are but 5 years of famine ahead. Come to me here in Egypt, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. In this, Joseph was Christ-like. Come to me, and I will save and preserve your life. So as we see this story of Joseph in a very quick few minutes that I try to outline some of these things, we should see in this that Joseph was certainly had a great trust in the Lord. And when we'll look at Luke, the Luke passage for a moment and take a look at that a little bit. It's some relatively difficult things. Again, I said before that it's a high bar. This is a high bar that's being set for us. But it's a bar that is worthy to achieve. As with all of Scriptures, these are the words of our Lord. These are the words of Jesus. They are not the words of a man. Well, yes, the man Jesus said them. But we're to see that these are the very word of God, who has determined who we are. He's determined our time in history, our placement in our families, our placement in our church and community. These instructions are true today as they were when he first spoke them some 2,000 years ago. Those who have been and will be able to hear and do these instructions will be blessed exceedingly by the Lord, who is the author, of course, of these instructions. Consider Romans 12:21 as we dive into this gospel part of it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on one cheek after, pardon me, and one that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. How does that strike you? There's probably somebody that kind of popped into your mind that you know hates you. It's possible. Maybe you're not like me. I have people in my own neighborhood that don't like me, that have really told me that. And I'm not referring to my brothers in this church that are on my street. Let me clear that up right away. There is one thing for sure. Evil never overcomes evil. All it gains is more evil. Now, sometimes we can look at our own families and see this perfectly illustrated, especially among the immature, our children. What can start as a small thing, maybe not too evil, can grow rather quickly into something really evil. You know, like the flick on the ear that earns the slap in return, which earns the all-out punch, which earns the kick, the back and forth of our sons like that, which turns out into an all-out slugfest. Maybe a small word of disapproval whispered silently earns a stronger word of disapproval from the other, which earns even maybe a vulgar word from the other, which earns an all-out war of words and insults. I can picture this. I can picture this growing up as a young man. My brother was one time telling me, was saying something to me, and I can't remember what happened, but we were, and he hauled off and punched me right in the face. And then I called him a dirty word that ended in hole. My mother heard that and sent me duly to my bed, to my bedroom. And I tried to explain why I did it. But evil never conquers evil. Now, I know that sometimes these things are instructive for us, right? These things certainly are instructive for us. They certainly are. They kind of grow us up in a way, makes us tougher. I get all of that. But sometimes they end in this great hostility that's extended for a week, a month, 6 months, years. That's when it's really bad. That's when it's not instructive. Why do we not repay evil for evil? Why is it that Jesus instructs us to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate you? Because only good can conquer evil. Only light can overcome darkness. Darkness without light remains dark. Sometimes it even becomes darker. In terms of this notion of trust and who we trust in, can we truly leave evil done to us in God's hands? Do we trust that God can and will render judgment? Or do we have to repay someone for striking out against us? Do we always got to repay those evils against us? Do we always have to do that? We are called to be different than those outside of the covenant of God. If we only love those who love us, what makes us different than those in the world? Nothing. If we only do those good things to those who do good things for us, what makes us different than those in the world? Nothing. They'll treat each other kindly. They'll repay. If you do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. It certainly happens all the time. But we're called to be different than that. We repay good when we have evil. We are called to be the light of the world, to bring light to this dark place. That light is to extend well past those who we do good to. Sure, we're going to do show the light to those that we do good to or do good to us. We certainly are. But our light extends beyond that. It extends to those that do evil against us. We certainly see this with Jesus when he ate with the sinners. Why did he eat with them? Because they're the ones that needed the healing. Well, the dark world needs the healing. Sure, we need our healing as well, without a doubt. But we're supposed to go beyond that. The instruction of Jesus is clear. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Which comes with a great promise, of course. And your reward, shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. Look at the account of Joseph. He loved his enemies. Wait a minute, you're saying his brothers were his enemies? Yeah, I'm saying that. I think that anybody who wants to kill you, throw you in a pit for you to die, or tries to sell you into slavery, I think you can count them as enemies. I think that's pretty safe to say. But Joseph responds with, he says to his brothers, come near to me. Do not be grieved at what you did to me. Do not be angry with yourselves. And at the end of the passage, we see this beautiful scene. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Remember, they couldn't talk to him before, but they talked to him. That's the conclusion to our reading in Genesis this morning. Further in the gospel, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful to you, as your Father also is merciful. When we were looking at the study in James, we certainly made it clear, and we've made it clear well before, that mercy trumps judgment. All the time. Mercy trumps judgment. This is a tall order for many of us. And it starts with me, without a doubt. I love to judge. I love to go, I wouldn't do that. I love to do that stuff. And then to think poorly of that person because they did that or something. It's a tall order. Extending mercy instead of judgment requires work. It requires work. Given our fallen nature, it is all too easy to judge or condemn someone rather than extend even the slightest bit of mercy. It's so easy for us to judge somebody and just instead of stopping for a moment and saying, that's out of character for that guy, gal. Why would they be like that? Instead of extending that mercy, we're quick to go, well, now they're off the edge. What is going on? When we show mercy towards others, they will in turn be merciful towards us, as the scripture promises. Mercy is an act of love. Mercy is rendering good. We cannot wait until someone is merciful to us. How much do we trust in the Lord that he will fulfill his promise? Again, trust in the Lord. Do we know that God will surely render what is due? And that we should trust in his word that says, love that guy that's not very friendly to me? Pardon me. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We'll be singing that shortly. Do we want forgiveness? Yeah, of course we do. Then we must be bent towards forgiving those who have wronged us. It is most certainly tied to our ability to forgive. If we cannot forgive others, then we will not be forgiven. Simple as that. That's a truth. Well, hopefully all of this is the truth. And we should never take the posture of waiting for the other person to act for forgiveness first. Like I can remember saying with my children, I can remember saying something like at one point, well, I'm not going to forgive him. He hasn't asked for it. How can I forgive a guy that's not asking me to forgive him? How can I do that? I don't know. Let's look at Joseph for a moment. He could have said, remember what you did to me, the way that you treated me. Well, the famine that you were experiencing is your just reward. He could have said that. He could have taken the approach of waiting until they recognized what they did to him and sought his forgiveness. He could have sat them all down and said, guys, look, it's like this. You really did. You tried to murder me. Then you sold me into slavery. He could have tried to get them, you know, explain all that stuff to say, so that they would say, oh, would you forgive us, Joseph? He could have done all that, but he didn't. He was very merciful to them. He readily forgave them in action and was merciful to them. Because Joseph's mercy and forgiveness, he and his brothers enjoyed a most joyous reunion. And we see that again, as I said before. At the end of the passage, we see, and after this, his brethren talked with him. Their family is restored. Israel is saved. All of these things. Because Joseph was able to trust in the Lord. He was able to trust in God's plan. This surely would have been quite different had Joseph not extended mercy, love, and forgiveness towards them. This would have been a different picture. It would have been a different picture had he waited around for them to actually ask for forgiveness. How is it that we can implement the instructions of our Lord? Well, only by faith. By trust in the Lord. When we are able to put our concerns aside like Joseph was able, then we can truly hear and implement the things of God. Like Joseph, our concern should be the other person or people. Sometimes it would be good for us to stop and try imagining being in the other person's shoes, always ready to extend mercy to them. Sometimes it would be good for us to go, like I said earlier, to just say, well, what? Something's changed. Something's different there. Or something. Or maybe look at the scenario, or whatever. The part of the problem is that if you're speaking to an unbeliever, is they're dead before God. That's part of their problem. They need the resurrection. They need to be raised up with God. And you might be the person that's supposed to bring that to them. What if we are called to endure personal pain at the hand of an enemy in order to save or preserve the kingdom? What if we were called to do that? I think we are. Maybe not in some big way that Joseph was to save a big nation and all that. Maybe not. But I'll bet we are. Extending that hand of mercy. So as I wrap up this morning, what do we do tomorrow, day after? I hope that the word of our Lord rings in your ears throughout this week and weeks ahead. Many of us will suffer some type of attack over the next 7 days. Most likely it will be minor in nature. Probably won't be some big attack, it'll probably be minor. Note how you respond when this happens. I ask you to do that. Note how you respond when this happens. Evaluate that against the instruction of Jesus. And if you respond incorrectly, repent. And then adjust. That's all we have to do. We have to trust our Lord. We have to hear it when He speaks to us. You very well may be called to look your enemy in the face and save and preserve his life or her life. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking, what if I knew my neighbor across the street was a chosen person? Is he part of the elect? What if I knew that? But sometimes he doesn't treat me very good, so I don't talk to him much. But what if he was? And Jesus wanted me to lead him to the kingdom. That I was the person that was supposed to bring him the light. That I was the person that was supposed to do that. And then I get up to the judgment seat, and Jesus says, hey, your neighbor, that was the guy that you were supposed to bring in the kingdom. You didn't. So I had to send somebody else in your place. That wouldn't be a very good testimony for any one of us. So I just urge you, extend mercy. Trust in God. For you are all called to bring light to darkness. You are called to image what Jesus would do. So I urge you, go forth and do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.